even time when we don't know the way. And He's faithful. Faithful to every promise that He gives us in God's Word. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 this afternoon. We want to speak about the blessings of imputed righteousness. I was going to read from the introductory notes of the New King James Version, but I didn't bring it with me, so I'll read those introductory notes next week. I do like the New King James Version of the Bible. I do all of my devotions and Bible readings from the New King James Version. It's pretty identical to the older King James Version, with the exception that they changed the thee and thou and thine to you and yours, and just changes in colloquial English, which are good. And you know, people say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that," but they did that with the King James a number of times. I laugh when I hear some of these preachers say, "Brother, I only preach from the original King James Version." Well, friend, you couldn't even read that because it's written in the old ancient English, and it's hard to read, in there. So they revised it, modernized the words. And they did that a couple different times throughout the last couple hundred years. They've revised this, so even the King James Version you have in your hand is not the original King James Version. So anyway, I didn't want to really get off on that, but I want to preach on the blessings of imputed righteousness. And as we enter chapter 4 of Romans, we're introduced to this doctrine of the imputed righteousness. And you remember, I believe the main theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. And really we have before us two living illustrations of how God makes us righteous. We have the faith of Abraham, and then we have the faith of David. Abraham's faith in God preceded his circumcision. And really, circumcision was merely the sign of his faith. I had a lady that didn't like me preaching about circumcision. She said, "That's too racy. You shouldn't be talking about that and in church." Well, it's in the Bible. And so if you want to find out what circumcision is, well, look it up. and you'll get the picture. I actually watched my son Timothy get circumcised. That I requested it. I wanted to see that. Wanted to watch what the doctor said. "Are you sure you want to watch this?" And I said, "Yeah." And I watched it, man. And oh boy, I kind of winced at that. But really, circumcision was merely the sign of Abraham's faith. It's kind of like baptism. It's like being baptized. Baptism is really a sign of our faith. We don't trust in baptism to get saved. If you're trusting in your baptism to help you get to heaven, your faith is in the wrong thing altogether. And, you know, there's whole denominations that believe in baptism for salvation. That is the main tenet of the restoration movement, and the churches of Christ really hold to that. And I believe that is a false gospel, very predominant in the restoration movement. So there's a couple words for us to note in this scripture, and of course that first word is the word righteousness. The second word is the word impute or imputed. This word righteousness refers to the condition acceptable to God. You must be acceptable to God. And so this righteousness is really God's estimation or acceptance of who you are. Does God accept you? I know that we hear a lot about accepting Christ. Preachers talk a lot about accepting Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to quibble about words. But really, He only accepts you if you have a perfect righteousness. Really, as God accepted you. And you can't accept Him until He accepts you. Okay? And that's, so we see that word righteous. Now, what does the word impute or imputed mean? Well, that comes from the Greek word logizomai, or logizomai is actually the correct pronunciation, and it means to calculate or compute. A few of you, I know my wife has, and I think Lucy had worked at the banks, and you did a lot of imputing, whether you realize it or not, because it's the idea of putting into someone's account something of value. And so it's the idea that you're putting funds into your account. And once you do that, the funds are there. Now, the point to make is simply this. To go to heaven, you need, to go to heaven, you absolutely need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ if you'll ever go to heaven. We must be made fit to stand in the presence of a holy God. You see, God imputes or credits the death of Christ on the cross to every person who believes in Him. So when you come to Christ, listen, when you come to Jesus Christ in faith, you are immediately imputed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It's credited to you of what He did on the cross. That's credited to you personally as a believer. God transfers the perfect righteousness of Jesus to your spiritual account. Maybe that's the best way to describe it. Now let's touch on this in three ways. Number one, we have the blessing of a righteous faith. We have a righteous faith in Christ. And then we also have the blessing of God's righteous forgiveness. And then we have the blessing of a righteous Father in heaven. So now, we who are saved, we who know the Lord, we have the blessing of a righteous faith. Every believer is justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So look here in Romans chapter 3 in verse 27. Well, he asks the question, is there any boasting? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And by what law? Of works? No, he said, but by the law of faith. Notice that. Faith. All, you know, faith is a gift of God, isn't it? God gives us that wonderful gift of faith to believe in the Lord. And so, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the Gentiles, or the uncircumcision, they're called the Gentiles. He justifies them through faith. In other words, everyone who's saved is justified by faith and by faith alone. So do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yes, we establish the law. So we see that Abraham was not saved by his personal works or efforts. He was justified by faith in God. And justification is indeed a blessed truth that we ought to understand. What is this justification? What does it mean? What's that word? It's a big word, isn't it? Justification. What, Pastor, what do you mean by that word? Well, let me give you the definition that T.P. Simmons gives in his theology book. He states the definition of justification in the following way. He says that it is the instantaneous, everlasting, gracious, free, judicial act of God whereby on account of the merit of Christ's blood and righteousness, a repentant, believing sinner is freed from the penalty of the law, restored to God's favor, and considered as possessing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty big definition, isn't it? But that's justification is pretty simple, and that God has legally declared you not guilty. Not guilty. And how can God do that? How can He declare you no longer guilty? Because of what Jesus did for you. Through the merit of the sacrifice of Christ, God says you're no longer guilty. Now, I think next week I'm going to preach on the three sides of justification here from Romans. And I actually have a chapter in my book on blessed assurance that's named The Three Sides of Justification. So we're justified by faith, and then we actually justify God when we receive this gift of faith. And that brings us into Romans 4. And remember that there's no real chapter divisions in the Bible. So the first word in Romans 4, verse 1, what? He's just continuing on from Romans 3. All right? We don't make void the law of God through faith. So what? Shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find out? For if Abraham were justified by the works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. So, the justice of God must be satisfied as far as our sin and rebellion. I don't care how many times you dip under the water there. I mean, there's nothing in this water that's going to wash away your sin. But yet people still believe that. They believe that. That's false. That's heresy. Get away from that. The justice of God, our Savior, provided an atonement at His own blood to do what? To satisfy the holy justice of God on our behalf. And so if you add something to that, you know what? If you add baptism, good works, anything to what Jesus already did on the cross, I'm telling you, you are deeply offending God. You're insulting God by that. And that's why we could never, ever earn heaven by our own righteousness, by our own goodness. And that's what Abraham found out. You could never pay for your own sin. Only God can cover the debt of your sin. Now, what if you could somehow earn your way to heaven? What if you could do that? Well, what if you could earn your way? Well, according to the Bible, what verse 2 says there, if Abraham was justified by works, he could say, whoopee, look what I've done. He could glory, right? He could boast. Look what I did to get here. Look what I did to get here. I remember a first church I ever pastored up in Montpelier, Indiana. I lived in Indiana, believe it or not, for about 2.5 years. Then they ran me out. But I remember the first Sunday we got there, they told me, and this is the first Sunday now I'm at the church, they all told me, you're not preaching today. We got no preaching from you today. I said, really? Well, what are you going to do? We got a gospel group. And they got up and sang this song, something like, let me tell you what I did to get to heaven. And let me tell you what I did to get here. And so after that was over, the song leader got up and said, well, Pastor, maybe you can say a few words since it's your first Sunday. You know what I said? I said, you can't do anything to get there. You can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. And I looked down at that gospel group, and there was a couple women that looked like they had a birthday cake on their face. All that makeup, lipstick, and caked on there, and they scowled at me and like, nah, nah. But I was so young, you know, I wasn't very diplomatic back in those days. I'd just get up and tell you what I thought. That's why I didn't last but 2 years over there. No, you could never earn your own way to heaven. Only God can cover that to get you to heaven. You have no self-glory. You could never, no, you will never hear anyone in heaven ever say, hey, let me share with you how I got here. No, if you, and I don't think anybody even asked that question in heaven, would they? No, they wouldn't ask that. The imputed righteousness of Christ cancels out every debt that we owe to God. So let's continue here, Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was accounted to him, imputed to him, for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. No more you work to get to heaven, the deeper in debt you get. You'll never pay that debt. But verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So again, it's not what you do, it's what God's already done. It's what Christ has finished. So now, here's the second thing. We have also the blessing of a righteous forgiveness. We have a righteous faith. But we also have the blessing of a righteous forgiveness from God. And so now you move from Abraham to what David testified. In verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So now Paul speaks of David. And here's a quotation from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. That David declared that his salvation was the same as Abraham's. David was saved by faith in the coming Christ, even as Abraham was saved by faith in the coming of Christ. Both were saved the same way. And that made David a very happy man, that his iniquities was totally forgiven. Now, that word iniquity really suggests a person's contempt for the law of God. That's kind of the meaning, you know. Some of you, what's the difference between sin and iniquity and trespasses? You know, there are several different words for that. But iniquity is contempt. That speaks more of how you hate the law of God. We sin because we have no fear of God. We have no respect for His word or His commandments. So you see, sin is not just an act of your will and flesh, it is a state that you exist in. We sin because what? Man's a sinner. That's why he sins. A state you exist in. And our acts of iniquity are really expressions of what we are. I mean, you're going to do what you are. So the believer, thank God, is forgiven of every sin. Did you realize that? That you, Christian, you have been forgiven of every sin. You mean those sins I did yesterday? Forgiven. That terrible thing I did 10 years ago? Forgiven. The sin you committed an hour ago when you stuffed your mouth full of that barbecue, probably gluttonous, that's been forgiven. All forgiven. So the believer has a righteousness that covers every sin. Faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we are immediately forgiven of every sin we have or ever will commit. That's hard for some people to accept. They might say, you know, Pastor, I can agree with you that God has forgiven my past, but how can God forgive my future? I haven't committed those sins yet in the future. No, you haven't personally committed those sins in the future, but God knows you did. Right? He already knows that. Isn't it amazing that God knows everything you will ever, every rotten thing you ever did and every rotten thing you will ever do, and He still loves you and forgives you? Wow. No wonder we could sing with Philip Bliss, free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Ah, now we are free from, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh hear His sweet call. Come and He saves us once for all. Listen, your faith in Christ has covered you in the righteousness of God. The Lord has covered all of your sins so that they are never exposed again. And this is a reality by the vicarious death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You say, what is vicarious? That means acting on behalf of another person. The Lord has acted on behalf of you. He died. Christ died for us. And the key idea is that one party literally stands in the place of another and actually treated as if he were the other person. The classic text is, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where we read that He hath made Him, that is the Father God, has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. He never knew any sin, but He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You know what that means? Christ actually stood in my place, and He bore all of my sin, that I can never be punished for that sin. It's all covered. He took my place on the cross. He died the death I deserved to die. He paid the penalty I should have paid. You know what I believe? I believe that all of my sins were laid upon Christ. He bore them on His shoulders on that cross. Now, let me add a disclaimer to that. And that is, it doesn't say that Jesus became a sinner, but He did take my sin upon Himself. And He actually became sin. That's a deep mystery, deeper than I can ever understand. So the Lord will not impute any sin to a believer because, why? Well, those sins were already imputed to Christ on the cross. They were already transferred to Jesus. God took that sin off me and put it on Christ. So through faith in Him, I'm free from it. Free from all of that. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so Christ lives in me, and that is my standing, a holy standing before God. So listen, when Jehovah God looks at me, he sees his son. He sees the perfect righteous Christ dwelling in me. And that's why God is pleased with me, because Christ lives in me. If I didn't have Jesus living in me, man, I'd be in deep trouble, as all sinners are. All right, here's the third thought. That we have the blessing of a righteous Father who loves all of his children. He loves his children. And so looking there at Romans in our text in chapter 4 and in verse 9, what does he say? Well, again, he poses the question, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? In other words, does anyone have exclusive rights to the atoning death of Christ? Do the Jews have any more advantage than Gentiles? No. Christ died for sinners. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, it says here. See if we can unwrap that. That's a tongue twister, isn't it? I'm reading. Well, all right, the faith of Jesus Christ was revealed to Abraham. So you say, well, all right, he believed in Jesus. Yes, he did, just like we do. So what did this circumcision do for Abraham? Well, I tell you what I think it did. It validated his faith. He didn't put any faith in circumcision, but circumcision was the work that came out of his faith. James the Apostle tells us that faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience to God is probably not a very good faith, probably not a very real faith. If you have a real faith in Christ, it changes your life and gives you a passion, gives you a desire to do the will of God and to obey God. Our faith in Christ is received as God's wonderful love gift. And that's what he says in verse 10. It's not by circumcision, but only by faith that we're saved. Our faith in Christ comes from the grace of a loving Father in heaven. And I must say that the imputed righteousness of Christ is the greatest source of assurance that I'm saved and I'm destined for heaven. One day, I will stand before Almighty God. But I won't stand alone. And you won't either, Christian. Because I believe Jesus, my Savior, will stand by me as he always has, since the time that I became one of his children. Jesus has stood with me. And I believe that when I stand before him one day, I just got this feeling that Jesus is going to stand right with me. And he's going to say, "This is one of those children that I purchased by my blood. Father, he has my righteousness covering him." And the Father will say, "Yes, he does. Enter thou in to heaven." And it's interesting that Jesus gave kind of a prophetic statement, and probably following the institution of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus quoted, I think, from David, where he said, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children which God hath given me. God has given his children to Christ. And he has paid every sin debt we owe. He has secured us for eternal life and eternal heaven. And my friend, that is really what the blessing of imputed righteousness is all about. It's the best way, simplest way I can describe it to you this afternoon. Well, I would hope that this very thought that we've talked about today would give all of us a greater assurance that we belong to the Lord. You know, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And if we have believed in Jesus as our Savior, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, you're depending on him, and you're depending on him alone. The wonderful news I have for you, have this imputed righteousness in you that makes you acceptable before a holy and righteous God. And thank God for that. Amen. All right. Let's close our service in a word of prayer as we go to the Lord. Good to see each and every one of you back out today. Brother Joel White, would you close us? Amen.